Okay, now, you preachers, note in the seminar here, the first rule for the preacher is never misplace your Bible. Okay, is everybody clear on that? May we turn, please, to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I've always found that the book of the Acts is a very exciting book. First of all, Luke is an excellent writer. But also remember that he is inspired of the Holy Spirit. And Luke, with his very gifted pen, is putting you and me right there in the action. We're there when these first missionaries are commended. We're there as they're going on the ship. We're there in some places when the ship is wrecked and we're in the storm and we are there in the wreck. We're there when he meets satanic opposition. Luke just has a way of bringing this in great, great, forceful pictures to you and me. I believe I've said before that in order to understand the book of the Acts, there are certain things that we must understand. It is a book of transition. It is during the apostolic era. But also, it is Luke's way of showing us how the words, the command of the Lord Jesus, have come about. And we're given a kind of a front row seat, even better than a front row seat. We're way up there in the balcony, and we can look down and we can see these things happening. Let's listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and into the outermost parts of the earth. We have seen Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and now the missionaries are ready to go and position themselves to go into the outermost parts of the world. Very exciting trip, and you and I have tickets. Can we go aside for a moment in prayer before we go? Our Father and our God, we thank you for this portion of your word, indeed for all of your word, because the entrance of your words giveth light. And without the light of your word, there is no light. It is only our blind intellect. And that is never, ever, ever good enough to penetrate the sweet riches and depth of the word of God. And now we are asking that you bless every heart in this auditorium this morning, and unite us in the Holy Spirit as we bond together in loving fellowship around this person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his word, for his presence, and for our high and holy privilege to be here in these moments of fellowship together. Blessings on the saints, and sweet wooings of those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, that they know our Savior as their Savior today. We ask in his precious and holy name, amen. Now, because there are so many verses in this chapter, I'm going to read rather quickly, making a few comments as we go, and then I have a couple of thoughts that I would like to kind of close out with that I think are kind of pithy little ways that we can remember what is important for us in a study of this portion of the Word of God. Now, there were in the church that was Antioch certain prophets and teachers, such as Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which has been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord, fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now, you and I would never get out of these verses what some great spirit-filled, spirit-anointed godly brother, such as old Brother Walker, that I quote so many times when I'm into the book of the Acts, such as he would get. He's a great Greek scholar. I've known many people who know a little Greek. I know a little Greek, but I don't know any real Greek scholars such as Lewis Norvin, my teacher, and old Brother Walker. Now, I'm saying that because this is important. These Spirit-anointed, Spirit-filled men who love the Word of God and they treat it reverently and they appreciate it reverently, they see an order as they're reading the New Testament in the Greek. And they see things that you and I wouldn't see. Now, I'm 50-some years old in the Lord, and I've read these many times. But it was only in the last couple of days that I got this from Brother Walker, who is sharing his heart and his knowledge of what he sees in just these words and the order of the words. What he is seeing, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Now, you and I just say, well, here's this assembly here, and they got prophets and they got teachers among the people who are an apparently a pretty good-sized assembly. But there's much, much more to it than this. Brother Walker says when you read this in the Greek and you see the order of the words and the spirit of what is being said here, this is not just a building or a room somewhere that somebody drops in once in a while to listen to some preacher thundering forth something. You know, it's not that. He says that there is here in this meeting, and you can get the feel of it, great order. Great order. He uses the word organization advisedly, because it's not organization such as you and I know it. The best way to say what is being expressed here, according to Brother Walker, is it's all, this assembly is well meshed and functions, being oiled by the Holy Spirit, decently and in order. See, I think that is important that we see that. And this kind of spirit comes breathing out at us as Luke pins these words for us to read. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius, of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now there's a lot of different opinions on what is meant here by he was being brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. He was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and then Saul is there also, you know, Saul of Tarsus. What is important here is that this man, Manaen, was a friend of the court. Whatever is meant here by this, we're not exactly sure, but he grew up with the governor. We might even say royalty is a little heavy, but he's an important person. What we're seeing here when we read that is the international composition of this assembly. There are all kinds of shapes and sizes and people from various places, various backgrounds, various colors, various languages, but they all were gathered around the person of Christ. I think that's the point that Luke wants us to get, and I'm trying to put that across. It is a well-meshed, well-organized, loving assembly of believers. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, their face before the Lord, awaiting on the leading of the Lord, and awaiting on the leading of the Lord, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now, Luke is very, very precise in his wording here. Notice Barnabas gets first place. Saul, this person Saul that you and I have already met on the road to Damascus, we were there with him when he saw the light, "Separate them for the work wherein I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, that laying on of hands is a thing of identification. It must have been a very, very marvelous moment. As they're gathered there, all filled with the Holy Spirit, laying hands on these first missionaries going out to the Gentiles. So, that's identification, also commendation. And we want to be sure that you understand that in our prayers we are always there with you. And away they go. But there's something we must not miss. A couple of points. One, what is being said. Other one, which is not being said. So, they've been now, the hands have laid on, and they sent them away. But please note, Luke says, do not overlook verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. You see, I can send you out somewhere to do some chore, but if I'm sending you, it's not very much of a sending if it's for the Lord's work and I'm doing it in the energy of my own flesh. No. This thing, the language says, they had prayed this thing through, fasted this thing through, and they were sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So then they commend them, then being sent by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sail to Cyprus. So they get this boat in Seleucia and they sail on over to Cyprus. Now Cyprus, we've already seen, and Barnabas is not unfamiliar with Cyprus. There's a big Jewish colony throughout the island of Cyprus. Maybe that's one of the reasons they chose to go. But there's also a lot of important Romans there and a lot of Gentiles in this island of Cyprus. When they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. John who? John Mark. John Mark is a young man who's now, he's with Cousin Barnabas, and I guess Cousin Barnabas has allowed John Mark to come along on the journey. And please note the word that is hooked onto his name. They had him there to minister. This word to minister is like if you're in a boat and you're rowing, you've got other people there rowing, and you're just one of the rowers. But you're ministering, you are serving. He's a kind of a, shall we say, a kind of a gopher. But then remember that John Mark may have had knowledge from Peter that he could impart to Barnabas and to this Saul that is mentioned here after Barnabas. And when they had gone through the isle to Paphos, going over now to the west side of the island, to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, and a Jew whose name is Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now, here on their missionary journey, right at the outset, they're meeting something that you and I, whether we realize it or not, we meet every single day. That is satanic opposition. We may not always recognize it, but any time the Word of God is preached, Satan gets all grumpy. He doesn't want you to receive a blessing from it. He does not want you to receive teaching from it. He does not want you to receive nourishment from it. And he especially doesn't want the lost to see the loving gospel that Jesus died for them, was buried, and rose again the third day for their sins. See, Satan doesn't want there. So he has all kinds of roadblocks that he can put in our way. Some of them may be very pleasant to us. That's the terrible thing. Some of them we may even like. But if they deter us from the holy mission, and we are missionaries, remember, we are missionaries. We are missionaries. And if we're deterred from our calling as missionaries, then whatever gets in the way is not of the will of the Lord. Satan has a way of putting these nice pleasantries, sometimes some unpleasantries, in the way so that we'll just get all grumpy ourselves and give up. And, oh, what is the use? Nobody appreciates it. Am I saying the right thing? Have I got my tie tied properly, or should I even wear one? Well, all these trivial little things can get in the way. But should not get in the way. And I want you to see how the Apostle Paul handles this. Excuse me, Saul handles this. They'd gone through the isle to Paphos and found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with a deputy of the country, kind of the governor, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word. He wanted to hear the word. As I read about this gentleman, the governor, and know a little something about the island and this city in which they lived, I've got to think that here is a great intellectual type of person. He's interested. His mind is now ready to receive information, which he can only get at the moment from these two gentlemen, these various gentlemen in the missionary team, John and Barnabas and Saul. And so he sends for them. After all, he's the governor. He can do that. Now, notice the satanic opposition. There's someone who does not want him to hear the word of God. His name was Bar-Jesus, which with a deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name, by interpretation withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. You see, it's very clear here why he's doing this. He does not want an encounter with the missionary team, the gospel team, with the governor. So this could be that he was kind of the governor's guru. Yeah. See, all these people, these Roman officials, they had their gurus, and before the Roman Senate even met, they always had their ceremonies, their cultic ceremonies, you know, the slaying of the animals and the cutting of open the bird and studying their entrails. And you see, by studying the bird's entrails, that told you exactly how things are going to be. You knew that, didn't you? Well, the Romans did, and that's what they did every year. And so, here's a word for you. I think I've told you this before. They would see what the bird's entrails would augur. Okay? What the bird's entrails would augur. Augur. So that word augur is where we get the word August. And when somebody says here, I'm here today on this August occasion. And so I think it's reasonable that we can say, what he's doing is for the birds, because the original use of that word was to open the bird and to look at the bird's entrails and to see how the future was augured. This is truly an augured or august occasion. Well, see, so this guy was the private guru of the governor. And you say, well, that's old and that's superstitious and isn't that silly? I'm going to tell you something. It would surprise you to know that many of the politicians that we have their private gurus. Did you know that? I know some high-level corporate executives who have their own private spiritist. And I've told you this before, but I know of a television network that used to program, you may still do, I don't know, used to program their network on the advice of a spiritist. And some of the programs that you are watching were there because the Spiritist said, this is going to be great for your network. Major corporations of the Fortune 500 have their own guru. Did you know that? This is the United States of America. But we have these same superstitious type things going on that the governor of the island of Cyprus had. Cyprus and this city that they're in now, was such a wicked place. When I remember studying this in Latin and ancient history, and the things that they did in these temples and in these cities were so vile, I almost want to close my ears and my eyes as I was reading it, as I was hearing it from the professor, and my eyes as I was seeing it. And even now, when I run across this stuff, it was required of citizens that they do these highly immoral, awful, filthy type acts for a fee. And guess what happened to the fee? It went to the temple. Because here was a great temple, you know, of Aphrodite, Diana, the love goddess. Are you beginning to get the message? I mean, these are the circumstances in which this missionary team was working. And I, from what I understand, in many parts of the world, they still work in equally adverse circumstances. Remember this. Satan doesn't want the gospel to be heard. And he puts in the way some roadblocks, many of them unpleasant, but let me come back and use this phrase again. Many of them are quite pleasant that lure us away from our main mission in life. Well, here is the missionary team. Trying to turn the deputy away from the faith. And now verse 9. These are some of the first words we're hearing from Saul. kind of important. Saul is also called Paul, and notice how Luke slips this in on us. Paul was his Jewish name. Saul was his Jewish name, Paul his Greek name. Also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Now, according to Brother Walker, that phrase, set his eyes on him, is almost like it's cast in stone. I mean, Saul is now gripped of the Holy Spirit. And when I read Brother Walker's description of Paul and his dealing with this guy, I remember a situation back home over at my grandmother's house, and there were a lot of folks there, a lot of people were having a lot of company that day because one of my uncles, I was home from the service, and his name was Raymond, R-A-M-O-N. They had another family name for him. But there was a girl there in the neighborhood who liked Raymond. And so there in the setting there, I can remember someone kind of tittering asked the question, well, Julie, name was Julie or something like that. Well, did Julie see Raymond? And my grandmother immediately snaps, yes. She looked at him and almost bored a hole through him. Now, that's the kind of fixed gaze here that the Apostle Paul had. He almost drilled a hole through him with those laser beam eyes of his. Now, listen to what he says. Oh, full of all subtlety and mischief. Where have you heard that word subtlety before? Subtle? I think Luke is telling us something here. Paul is telling us something here, whether he realizes it at this point, although he may have. The beast was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Oh, full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right way of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist of darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him. O full of all subtlety and mischief, the child of the devil, enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Paul, would you stop beating around the bush, please? What is it that you really want to say? Boy, does he get down to brass tacks. I think it is also quite interesting. You're dealing with two men here that have something to do with their eyesight. Remember that Paul was blinded too for a season, and now this man is blinded by the Apostle Paul, or by Saul of Tarsus, at this point, also called Paul, and he is bringing darkness upon this gentleman. They both had a season of blindness. Saul's, however, was a result of being in the presence of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ with his natural eyes. And his natural eyes were blinded for a period of time. This is an entirely different kind of blindness. This is one that is brought by the Holy Spirit. This man, I think this is kind of symbolic, is a man who is living in darkness. Total, total darkness. He has to even wander around to get somebody to lead him by the hand. Now, here's something else that I see, and I think Luke is doing for us here. Here we have this great confrontation between the Word of God and the satanic forces of God represented by this man, Bar-Jesus Elymas. It's light versus darkness. And Paul minces no word, does not beat around any bushes. He tells him exactly what the situation is and then pronounces the curse of darkness upon him, which is the ultimate destination of Satan and all his forces of darkness. Now, one of the things about Satan and his forces of darkness is this. He can masquerade as an angel of light. That's one of the tricky parts of his work. He never, ever comes to us as who he really is. It was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. I'm sorry, I think what I have done here is I've flipped the page, if you will please pardon me. And now behold, this is verse 11, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw that it was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Read that very carefully, and you will see something very important. And it also shows the precision of the way that the Holy Spirit inspires these men to write. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, that's the man that Elymas is trying to prevent his ears from hearing the gospel, doesn't want him to be saved, doesn't even want him to hear the word. Then the deputy, who saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the teaching, at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, he saw the miracle which accompanied the preaching of the word. Remember, we're in the apostolic period now. This is to validate, this is God's way of validating the message. And so the miracle has now taken place, but he was astonished, and he believed the word. This man become a believer? Oh, I believe absolutely. And not only that, remember that Paul, in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and also his brilliant brain, is taking him to the people who can have influence in high places. And this is one of them. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Verse 13, now when Paul and his company, now notice changing the words, gears are shifting here now. First it's Saul, Barnabas and Saul. Then now we're Paul and his company. So things are happening here. The Holy Spirit is now moving upon Paul and the company. Paul is going to be, can I say it, the official missionary in charge here, a missionary to the Gentiles. They loosed from Paphos and they came to Perga in Pamphylia. Is that the way you pronounce that? I guess so. In Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So John Mark gets this boat going to Jerusalem and says, so long to you folks. A lot. Volumes written about this. Don't know exactly why that happened, but of course Paul got a little grumpy because of this. And I think he was kind of put out that this young man couldn't take the rigors of the trip or got homesick or whatever it was. Don't know. But we do know this. Toward the end of his life, things, I'm sure, worked out very nicely, and Paul desired to see John Mark again. But here at this point, that leaves Barnabas and Saul. And verse 14, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and they went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. That was always the first place they would go. Big Jewish community on the island of Cyprus. Lots of them there in the area where Paul, well, where he always was. He always went first to the synagogue. Why? It was a sympathetic audience, at least at first it was. There were people who understood what he was talking about. Also, there were people, even the Gentiles, who had been attracted there in the synagogue, were people who thought of high, in terms of high ethical and moral standards, and that was what appealed to them about the Jewish religion. So that's the kind of the audiences here in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. Verse 15, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, you men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now remember, these are people from Jerusalem, and they wanted some word from back in the important city. So, but also, I think there was something about Paul, especially as the Holy Spirit is upon him. These people now gave him the platform. Then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read this sermon of Paul's. It's his first sermon now. This is he's spreading his preaching wings now. But I want you to read this, and I want you to notice several things about it. First of all, I never really thought of this before when I read it over again yesterday. this sermon, the structure of it, is remarkably like the one that Stephen preached. Remarkably. Now, you go back and look at that one and read this one and see the structure of how it's done. I say again, I think the stoning of Stephen, and Paul probably had the contract, very likely. I believe that that left an indelible mark on his mind, his brain, and his spirit. I really do believe that. I believe it is something he could never get over. I believe that he probably ordered this killing. He certainly approved it. But when he saw the precious, the sweet, and the loving way in which this saint of God died, I don't think Paul ever got over it. This hardened old Pharisee, or maybe at that time a hardened young Pharisee, this young man really, really, really was overwhelmed. Read this sermon and go back and read the other one, and I think you'll see what I mean. Also, you'll see a basic structure here that I think every preacher should follow. It is very heavily grounded in the Word of God from Egypt right on through all of the trials and the tribulations of their journey, their 40 years in the wilderness. And you will see how God marvelously took care of them. You know, no diseases. When they needed water, Robbie at the Lord's Supper this morning mentioned that tremendous passage of Scripture where the water gushed out and, you know, they drank and they were satisfied. And then when they needed food, he gave them manna. When they gave them protection, even going into the land of Israel, it was God who vanquished their enemies. Now, another thing I'd really never thought of before, when you read the trip from Egypt to Canaan, the promised land, and God doing all these marvelous miracles, the miracles of the Red Sea, the whole thing. And you know something? I don't think I read one time where Israel said, thank you. I don't think. Most of the time, it was complaining. Most of the time, they were in a mode of fussing, complaining. Moses, what in the world have you gotten this into? But something more than that. Apostasy. But God loved them. God ordered it. God took care of them. God punished them. He couldn't let these acts go unpunished. Well, so, the sermon goes all the way through that. Then now, we're finished with the Old Testament. Now we come down to the New Testament era, and we come to the person of John the Baptist. A great, great prophet of God, who is one who came as heralding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we get to the prophecies about David. And I want, as you read this sermon of Paul's, I want you to see this. He talks about David, but he's not talking about David. He's talking about the one that John came to herald. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. These prophecies are all about Christ. He brings us to the person of Christ. And you got to know the truth. You crucified him. And he was buried, but it was God who brought him forth from the dead. This is the one, Paul is saying, that I am presenting to you. Verse 43. Well, let's look at 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They want more. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Did they have an impact? Did they have an impact? Now, see, everything now is sweet and lovely. Everything is just hunky-dory. The powerful message has been preached. Welcoming ears have heard the message, and now we want to hear more. So they called around, and they made sure all the friends and neighbors would be at the synagogue on the next Sabbath. And certainly it was packed, as we say, hanging from the rafters. Then Paul and Barnabas, verse 46, waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, seeing that you put it for... Oh, wait a minute. Where am I? Excuse me. I'm sorry. I always flip over too many pages. Yeah. Okay. I'm sorry. Let's start at 44. I apologize. And then the next Sabbath they came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God, verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, more satanic opposition. And they spake against those things which were spoken. We're trying to negate every word this man said, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, if you don't think that created a stir among these fundamentalist Jews, because that's what they were. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the regions. But the Jews stirred up the devout and religious, I would say religious women, nice honorable women, and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. Satan is at work. Satan is alive and well yet today. The gospel is met with satanic opposition wherever it is faithfully proclaimed. But they shook off the dust from off against them and came unto Iconium. They shook off the dust. This is total disassociation. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost, and they continued proclaiming the gospel. I have just a couple of things I'd like to read to you from our lesson booklet in closing, because they are very, very good, and I think they are worth considering. I commend this to you. We won't take time to read it, but I commend this to you. Many of the hardships that the missionary team faced, we know about in the book of the Acts, but there are others that we know about through the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. I commend those verses to you. Read some of the hardships that they went through as they went preaching the gospel, not only from the elements, travel schedules and plane, you know, fares and expensive hotels and all those things that you go through, but also the satanic opposition and the physical sufferings through which Paul went preaching the gospel. Here's something that I think I really, really did want to read, because many of us are afflicted with this. Paul says that forgiveness is for all that believe. Forgiveness is for all that believe. Two tricks the devil uses are, one, to convince us that our sins are too little to bother about. Our sins are too little to bother about. It doesn't matter. Number two, Satan, this is one of his tricks, to convince us that they are too big to be forgiven. This is too big. God can't forgive this. Nobody knows how big this sin is. So it's too little, doesn't matter. Or too big, God can't forgive it. You see, then our God is too little, if I may say it like that. It sounds like I'm a New Age preacher or something. Our God is too little. But our God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is all-wise. And I'll tell you something else. He's all-loving. One other thing which I'll pass along, that I think affects you and me for this reason. We're all preachers. The ones who stand on the platform sometimes are the lesser of the variety. We're all preachers with our individual walk and our individual lives. Barnabas and Paul received a special call to missionary service. But all Christians are called, if not across the ocean, across the street. Our world can be just our neighborhood. Our world can be just right here in the assembly. Our world can be, you know, wherever we walk. we're called, if not across the ocean, then across the street. Father, we thank you and we praise you for these thrilling moments that you've allowed us to spend with Paul and Barnabas, and through this young man, John Mark, who's still learning. You've got great things for him. Now we thank you for the privilege of freely gathering in this manner. But let us take the Word of God responsibly, every one of us who hear it. Could allow it to lodge in our brains and our spirits and become a part of our Christian growth. Not for anything for ourselves, but for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now if anyone who may not have the total assurance of salvation, we are praying the Holy Spirit would sweetly woo that person to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and know that Christ died for them, was buried, and rose again the third day for that individual. And now go with us on many different directions. Watch over us. Give us your oversight. Give us your continued blessing as we serve you. And bring us back this evening safely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 6 o'clock this evening. In the meantime,